All right, let's open with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the pleasure it is to fellowship and to hear from one another the work of the Spirit in understanding and wisdom and in practice. Lord, we thank you so much. We ask that you would bless us by your Spirit to guide our thinking and our hearts, decisions, and motivations in this time through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, well, last time we went through just one verse having to do with the peace, the promise of peace that comes when we ask God a request in thanksgiving, that we have the promise of peace. And so we're going to review that important material. So Dave taught that. This has been really good for me and Dave because, I really get his lesson and he really has to get my lesson. So we noticed that peace is the opposite of several different attitudes that are negative. Anger, fear, anxiety, depression. It's sort of the good side, the good attitude against the bad. So, and we started with Romans 5:1. We were arguing that the most important piece of all is to be justified by faith through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, faith in him. And that is a peace that is a reconciliation against his wrath. It's just wrath against us. So that's where peace starts. But we're faced with anxiety and fear. And we pointed out that peace can come later. Peace is the result. So often you don't have peace right away. And the source of peace is God the Holy Spirit, who shares his peace with us. Now the battleground for our peace is not really in our it's not in our families, it's not, in exactly the right doctrine, It's our hearts and minds. That's where the battleground is. And so we were asking ourselves, what drives how I feel? Why did I respond that way? Why did I feel that way? Why was I anxious? And is it God's will or our own natural inclinations? So that's where the battleground is. And we looked at the Greek, and the Greek is focused on welfare and fullness at its root. And there are common errors relating to peace, some of you pointed out. For example, it is not an emptying of oneself, okay, which is common with some of the world's religions. It's not an emptying of the mind of all thought and content. It's not an absence of trouble or tribulation. Okay, that's more common in the U.S. I mean, though we've toyed with Eastern religions too, but mostly the world thinks all tribulation, all trouble is fundamentally evil. Christians aren't that way at all. So Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it's also a common error with peace is that it's not caring about responsibilities and the needs of others. It's not that. Because you and I know, when we get involved, we have a family, we have friends, your peace can be destroyed, so to speak. Okay, so that's not peace. Staying away from everybody. Being a hermit. Okay. So we looked at two passages here, and the one of them was Jesus and the disciples, they're in the boat, big gale comes, storm, Jesus is asleep in the boat. So we say, wow, that's peace. And then they're afraid. They wake him up and they say, Jesus, are you going to let us perish? What's your problem? He speaks to the wind and waves, and that is made peaceful. But then we discover this very other interesting aspect of it here is the disciples themselves have fear of Christ after the storm is calmed. And I think this is only in the Mark passage. There's several parallel passages in the Bible on this one. But this is very interesting. They fear Christ. Of course, is that bad? Yeah. We have a lot of verses in the Bible saying, fear the Lord. Okay? I don't think this was it.
Different kind of fear.
So, and they later found peace in him through faith in him, the disciples. So, peace coming later sometime.
And that concept you're talking about peace, peace is just not a feeling. Really, peace, when you look at that verse, at Romans chapter 5, chapter 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That peace is an objective reality. Because we're justified by faith, because of our faith, we do have peace with God. And it's an objective reality because of our position of being justified by faith.
Yeah. So Acts 16, we looked at Paul. We started this class looking at Paul in prison with Silas. And they're singing. They're singing praise to God. And I think the big discussion that caught my attention was when Pastor Dave said that the joy and the peace that he had in the prison was an answer to prayer.
Wasn't that?
Yeah. I was like, whoa. And I think that's true. He said, I have killed people who are Christians, for being Christians, and now I want to suffer along with my Lord. And I thought, whoa, that's...
It's also a fulfillment of his calling directly from the Lord. Because remember the passage that talks when Paul was called, what Jesus said to him is to go and tell Paul that he will be a messenger of mine and let him know how much he must suffer for my sake. That was one of the things that was part of Paul's commission from the Lord, was to go and suffer for his sake.
That's right. Good point. Yeah. It wasn't just his prayer. It was his commission. It was his calling to particularly suffer. Yeah. How about that for a calling? What's your calling from God? To suffer for him.
That's part of ours too.
It is. It is. But Paul had a special suffering. Okay, so, and then we finish with this. How do we keep a peaceful perspective? Yeah, how do we put this into practice? Well, we have to, you know, like Christ said, we have to hear it and put it into practice. All right? If you don't, that's, remember the house built on the sand and rock? All right? You've got to hear the word, and then you have to put it in practice. Otherwise, it's worthless to you. In fact, it's worse than worthless. It'd be better if you never heard it. Because more judgment will come to you by hearing it and not putting it into practice. So how do we put it in practice? Actually, the next part of the lesson will really get into that. The bulk of the part of this lesson today. So we're talking... Good comments here about how to put peace into practice. Watch the lives of good men and women and put what they do into practice. Dave said something I really like too. It's very easy to regret the past and to worry about the future when God just calls us to focus on today. Just when those thoughts come, God help me, I'm doing it again. Please help me not to regret the past and to worry about the future. What a great economy and blessing that God has in his word to tell us that. And then Matthew Henry, I think I added this. This is not something in the lesson.
I love this quote. We must not only keep up stated times for prayer, but we must pray upon every particular emergency. In everything by prayer, it says. I got a little story about that. One pastor that I had, the janitor gave testimony of him. He said, I was always finding him in rooms praying. At different rooms at different times. And I'm sure it was because of this. He would have something that was troubling him, some difficulty in church, and he'd go off and pray. Whether it was 2 p.m., 4 p.m., 10:30 p.m., a.m., doesn't matter. So, as we're saying, this peace is an issue of the heart, so it has to be addressed in that manner. It often can't be addressed in some official, you know, organized way. Those anxieties and stuff come like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And you have to address it. That's what he's talking about. So when anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. Ease our minds by prayer. Okay? Peace is a thing of the heart. The prayer will ease our minds and our spirits. When our affairs are perplexed and distressed, we must seek direction and support. Okay. Matthew Henry. So, now on to our actual lesson today. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I did call this initially, it was the secret of Christian positivism, but I don't like to say ism, because that really spoils something. So I said that the secret of a positive outlook on life, I think, is in this verse here. Now, I have to defend that. But then I added here, as I studied it, it's also the secret of meditation. Okay, we can often think, okay, the Eastern people do meditation. Christians, we're not Eastern religions, we're Christianity, so we're not into meditation. Nope. Meditation is Christian. We're really going to find that out big time today. Yeah, it's a different kind of meditation, but it's meditation. So let's read this verse here. Who wants to? Barb, you have a good voice. Would you please read it?
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Finally. Okay, why is that word finally there? Notice that? What do you think that means? Actually, that's a down the page here a little bit. Why might the word finally be there for?
Concluding?
Could be just concluding. Yeah. Sometimes, though, don't you leave the last thought, the important thought, to the end? That's one thing my father-in-law taught me at business meetings. Hold your thought, wait till the end of the meeting, then give your thought. And that will be the one that will be, you know, if you really want the most impact, save it to the end. So it could be, I don't know. What do you think? I'm like Dave in the sermon, you know. Could go either way. Could be, yeah. I think, though, that the problem I have with saying it's both is, I think this book is about unity, primarily. The heart, the central thing is chapter 2 there, where he says, you know, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any love, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. And then, of course, the example of Christ is to support that. Your example should be that of Christ. Because that seems to be the heart of the book. So I don't know. But anyway, it's important to him. Where it may not be the most important, but it is important. So I guess the question is, why is it important? So now, at the end, so you've got this, finally, brethren, whatever, 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 whatever.
dwell. Okay, dwell. So that's a key word. So what does dwell mean?
Focus.
Yeah, focus. Okay, it's a focus, but I can focus on something for a moment and then leave it.
Kind of like ponder or sit in it.
Sit in it, yeah. Ponder. Ponder actually is in the Bible too. That there's a lot of these type of words that I saw.
The sense I got from this when I studied a long time ago, I remember coming to the conclusion that it meant something like taking an inventory. It's dwelling on things to the point where you can actually count and take inventory and you know what's there. Mm-hmm. It's that sense of pondering and dwelling. It's really focusing so you know what you're looking at.
Huh. Right. So that goes back to what you're saying.
Surround yourself in these things.
Mm-hmm. Right, but he's saying focus. So dwell, I think, is both the sitting and chewing the cud and meditating and close attention, not distracted. Wouldn't you say?
How about living? Yeah. Your dwelling is your home, your living.
Yeah, good point.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Yeah, you take it into your heart.
It's where you live.
It's where you live. You go into his heart. You go into the heart of that thing that you're dwelling in. Yes. Yeah, very good.
But it also, I mean, they all say, when you dwell, repetition is the mother of learning, you know, keep going, dwelling.
Yes, over, yes. Over. Yeah. That reminds me of the term chewing the cud.
Yes.
Right, it's just chew. Same old thing. Okay, so I thought, let's just look at some verses in the Bible where they have the word meditate. Okay. Because meditate is like dwelling. Right, meditate is a dwelling. And of course, this is dwelling of the isn't of course a dwell in the physical. What is he calling, what kinds of things is he calling us to dwell on? The ravens? Truths. Truths. Abstract things. Okay, now Christianity is not only for intellectuals, you know that. But it is a religion of concepts and ideas, as well as a person.
I would say that most in the culture today, most people want to belittle Christians as being of weak minds, not being intellectual, because of our belief that we are not the center. We owe everything to someone else, and that there is a God, and he did create the universe. All of these things are ascribed to someone of little intellect in today's society.
True. So true. Yeah. Any other comments?
There's a history in the history of religion in America. There's a history of what is commonly called anti-intellectualism, you know, that really started building in the early 1800s and built clear through and continues really to this day almost. I think the last few years, it's in some circles, it's come back where there's a focus. There's been a, like with Renewing Your Mind, R.C. Sproul, Living Inner Ministries, that's one example. There are many others, but where there's really a focus on building a solid foundation that the mind can dwell on truths and become strong. And there's an emphasis that we ought to love God with our minds as well as with our hearts and souls, and that the mind should be strong. We should be well informed and understand how to make a defense for our faith, so to speak.
Right.
So there's all of that. So there's that strength here, that these are mental things.
Right. Well, this is, I would say, though, this is different than getting a PhD. You know, I mean, PhD is kind of bore down into one thing, totally understand. This is also involving the mind, but it's a different kind of a attention that you give to it, that that can apply to the from the intellectual to the person with Down syndrome and everything in between. Okay, that's the beauty of it. That really the fundamentals are simple. I remember talking to a liberal about that once, a liberal Christian, you know, who rejected the cross and salvation through the death and blood of Christ. And when I said it was basically simple, man, she just took out the machine guns. I couldn't believe it. But that was really, really offensive to her.
What is a liberal Christian if you don't believe them?
Well, it's kind of, you know, at least this person was, what do you mean? What do they believe in?
It's kind of an oxymoron.
Well, I mean, you said that, you know, they didn't believe in the cross. They didn't believe in.
They believe in good works. Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Most,
they don't believe in Christ.
Most Christian, this is why it's so important to talk about the danger of good works being the basis for salvation, because most professing Christians get their comfort and assurance by their good works alone.
Right.
So I mean, just if you've ever witnessed door to door, you know, with anybody, do you know, how do you know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? You know, yes. Well, how are you sure of that? I mean, probably 9 out of 10, maybe more. In the U.S., at least that was 15 years ago when I did that, because I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, so that's usually, it's pride. Okay. The basis of that religion is pride. The basis of true religion is the man down on his knees saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Okay, that's true religion. And that, of course, Jesus said that. That man went away justified.
One of the times when I was involved with evangelism exposing you is, well, I was born a Christian, you know.
Yeah. I was born German too, you know. Whatever. Yeah, okay, so time's slipping here. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, that you may make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Okay, meditating. Meditating is not, it's not an emptying. See that? Its focus is the Word of God, so you're meditating on something with content. Now, the law, I just want to, it's when it says book of the law, that means the Bible. Okay, because this was Joshua, and that was the histories and the law of Moses. So it was both the histories and the law. So that would include the Gospels in the Christian era, the Gospels and the letters. So this means the whole Word of God, the whole written Word of God, is what we should not depart from our mouth and meditate on it day and night. It comes with a command. Notice that? So the goal is that you're going to be careful to do all that's written in it. Okay, now I got to tell a little story here, even though I've totally run out of time. And I'm not going to tell the person since I'm being recorded, but it's a member of this church. And she took karate lessons. Just found this out the other day. And she said what they had an exercise where they had to go into the woods, and the black belts were all sitting in hidden places. And you'd run through the woods, and they would attack you. And you had to defend yourself. You know, and if you got caught, they said, well, you know, I got you. If you didn't have the right hit or something like that. And it was all women going through, you know, so it was that was the focus of it, because that's sort of sadly common. So anyway, she said, this woman said, Christian woman, isn't that like the Christian life? That we have to train in the Word of God, learn the Word of God, just like she had to learn these various kicks and hits and so on in defense of herself. Learn the Word of God, but also test how you learn the Word, how well you've learned it. So they had a test. And she went back and she saw the bruises. You know, okay, did I have the bruises in the right place? She was telling me. That was one of the measures that she had.
And shouldn't we be that way? Now, Lynn Downing came and he said, you've got to be in the Word of God. It's got to be a meditation and a close walk with the Word. And what I thought was so cool that this woman added was, is that you have to have some way of testing how well you're doing in the real world. And then, I'm a control system guy. Have a feedback loop, okay, that says, all right, that didn't work. Got to go back to drawing board. You know, maybe I'm not reading the right things, or maybe I'm not, because the Bible has antidotes for things. Yep. Anyway, this was very, very encouraging to me.
That feedback loop, in other words, might be accountability, right?
Could be. Yeah, accountability with another person, but I was thinking more recognizing myself that when I went and talked to that person about the Lord, and I stumbled and bumbled here and there, then I'll know, why did I stumble and bumble there?
So like an inventory. You do an inventory of your conversation or your day.
Yeah, yeah, right, that's right. Check where your bruises are.
Yeah.
It sounds like that's what life is. I mean, the Lord is the one bringing the testing. And he's bringing the challenges. And
yes. Exactly right. Okay, Psalm 4:4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Be still.
Isn't that sort of the same thing about checking where your bruises are? Because in the context, he's telling the people who are wicked that they need to consider that the Lord favors the godly and meditate on what they've done. So it's sort of a call for us to examine ourselves very closely and think about what we do, what we believe, and how the Lord is.
Yes, absolutely. And that requires that meditation and that quietness and that stillness. There's just no other way. And we're such a distracted culture. It's becoming harder for us to maintain that space. We have to fight for that in our culture. I mean, just wait, if you're going to watch the Super Bowl today, I mean, the commercials are just in your face. It's hard to even have a conversation with another person. But that's our culture. And look at how God is calling us. Be still. Okay, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Love that song. Be still and know. Know that I am God. Notice that it's at nighttime. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me at nighttime and when I'm in bed, I'm most tempted by Satan at those times to like worry and regret and things like that. Maybe you're not that way. I think this importance of meditation in the bed with real content, not just saying, I'm going to push that out of my mind. Sometimes at night, turn on the light, pull out the Bible, I would suggest, sometimes. So Psalm 63. Yes, Dave.
Did you look up a definition of the word meditate, for example, and bring out anything about exactly what it is or, the word that's used to define it?
I don't remember that I did. No. Look up
okay. Can I share something that I studied in the past? I'm not sure if it's the same word. But in some context of the Old Testament sense of meditation, the word was similar to the word ruminate. It's rumination or meditation. So it had the idea, like you mentioned earlier, chewing the cud. Or it's, if we think of the Word of God as eating, it's intake into your mind, into our hearts, and that corresponds to eating to feed our bodies. Then the sense of rumination is like for those animals that ruminate, it's re-chewing the same thing. So it's getting that additional nutrition out of what was initially taken in, and that rumination to the second and the third stomach, it's basically getting more and more and more nutrition. And they do that by taking that initial intake and spending more time thinking it over again and again. So that sense. Again, I don't know if that definition applies to these words exactly, but it seems like it principally would be the idea that it's one thing to read the word, it's another thing to memorize the word. And I think it's a third level of learning from it is to take those same words and then ponder them over and over and over.
Absolutely. Okay, let's jump down to what are we to dwell on? So we know something about dwell. Meditation is throughout the Bible. And also other things like that, being still, pondering. The word behold. Think of the word behold. I was looking up behold. There's like a million examples of behold. Sometimes it's just behold like, hey, pay attention here. But sometimes it's like, behold this. And a beholding is like, okay, gaze. It doesn't mean glance at it. It means gaze at it. So anyway. So what are we to dwell on? So this is really the meat in the last 5 minutes. And I'm not going to rush. Dave, step on my feet if I do. Whatever is true. Okay, so in light of these verses above, what kind of true things might be intended here?
Of the world.
Yeah. The truth of Scripture. Yeah. True things. Whether they're pleasant or unpleasant. Yeah. Whatever is honorable. So who, what, or who is honorable? Christ is honorable, but what are the characteristics about Christ uniquely that make him honorable? You know, love, honor, and obey, marriage, right? Semper Fi, Marines, don't they? Honor.
It's faithfulness. Okay.
What is it? Faithfulness? Faithfulness, yeah. So would you say generally moral qualities?
Integrity.
A person who's honorable is a person... It is a thing honorable or is a person honorable? It's really a person.
Mm-hmm.
He may do honorable things, but we typically say a person, I honor that person. So what, so Noreen was saying, moral, sort of generally, moral, good moral conduct in a person makes that person honorable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, their integrity.
Their integrity.
Like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Moral conduct. Yeah, because I guess you can kind of have integrity if you say something that you're going to do this bad and you follow through with it, but I mean it in a good sense.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, integrity is a component of a good moral conduct. So what else about honorable? Could be somebody that's powerful, right? Somebody that's authority, has authority. We honor someone with authority. We're supposed to honor our parents. We're supposed to give honor to our parents. And that's whether they're necessarily honorable or not. Okay. We're supposed to honor our parents.
Seems like it's an attitude. It's an attitude that you bestow on someone because of their place or position or worth. You honor them for who they are.
Yes.
Knowing that who they are or what they've done was good or right or true, as long as that is the value system you're looking at. So it's in the context, like you said, of what we've been studying, that it relates to that which is of God.
Right. Well, yeah, Barb said it. Christ himself is the quintessential example of what is of who is honorable.
I got an honorable discharge from the Navy, so I think it says you did it right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They're telling me that.
The behavior. Yeah, honorable can't be separated from behavior.
Right.
So it, in that sense, is different than truth. Because a person can tell the truth and have terrible behavior. Whatever is right. So what is the difference between right and true? just a hint here, right is root of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes you're in a situation and even though you know and can expel the truth about someone that's being charged with something, you choose not to do that because it would do more harm than good. And so it's like this.
I think that's a really excellent point. Excellent point. So you can, would you say, Noreen, you can be wrong when you're right? You can be wrong. You can tell the truth, but
still be wrong.
Still be wrong in when and how you told the truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, so important. So important. That's where wisdom comes in love. So right means I can this is very common in the world where you get people that love to just blast everybody with the truth in the office, you know, and in the homes. And they feel righteous about that. But it's not righteous.
I think too, this is just doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And I the example would be, oh, the speed limit is 30 miles an hour. I'm going to do 30. And you see the person behind you, they're just gritting their teeth. They're just, you know, move it on, get up a little bit faster, you know. And you're being right, but why? You're antagonizing the person behind you, knowingly that, you know.
Okay, I got to get to this. Whatever is lovely. This is one of the few parts dealing with beauty in the Bible, one of the very few. So I don't know, Dave. What does this say about beauty and about art in general? Okay, art being a non-utilitarian work like music. Non-utilitarian meaning it's not functional per se, necessarily. Okay. Music, poetry, stories, painting. Okay. And is art important? Let me ask this question. Will people have art, whether you give it to them or not? Will they? Is it something fundamental to the nature of human beings? Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. Just see the velvet Elvises on the side of the road, you know?
Only under black light,
you know, and the little sentimental figurines all over the, you know, they're making millions and billions of dollars on those things. People will have art. The question is are there a measure for great art? So whatever thing is there, it's sort of implied in this is whatsoever things are lovely. Implied in that is that there are some things that are lovelier than other things. This is like, treading on some territory here. Yep. What?
It inspires.
Yeah.
Something.
Well, inspires.
Or it soothes. Or
soothes.
Like
what?
Okay. This is a running joke in the family. I am not the artist one in the family. Everyone else is an artist. I am not. But I seem to want to talk about it. That's what she's laughing about.
You want to defer to your wife.
But, I mean, not all art suits. Some art is very disturbing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. That's right. True. Which is good art. Can be good art.
Yeah.
My son is going to sing in a concert coming up, The Field General by Mussorgsky, which is part of Songs and Dances of Death. Mm-hmm. And it's about the devil over a field in battle, rejoicing. Okay, now you think, whoa, what good is that? Well, yeah. Battle, death, dying is something man has to deal with, you know. But I just want to finish with this. I would propose to you that the metric for good art and for what is lovely is how much it's true, how much it's good, and how much it's beautiful. Those three things. True, good, and beautiful are what makes something really lovely. That's the metric. So a story, so great stories, for example, will have truth, goodness, and beauty in them. A great story will have all those elements, you know, like Lord of the Rings or something like that, why that sort of has an enduring quality. You know, the poetry is beautiful, and it's true in the sense of good and evil and how to deal with them and stuff. Okay.
You mentioned dwelling. I know we're running out of time. And it just made me think, the one thing I think of when I think about dwelling and how we should focus on things, I think of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know, if we behold that and dwell on that, that's a great focus for us.
Mm-hmm. Say that verse again.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, full of grace and truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great verse to end on. Let's pray. Father, thank You for teaching us today from Your Word. Thank You for the exhortation and encouragement to dwell on what is good, to dwell on what is true and what is right and what is lovely. We are so grateful, Lord, that You have encouraged us to do this. We know that it's good for us. Help us in the night hours to meditate on these things. Deliver us from meditating and focusing and chewing on evil things, things that are not lovely, things that are not true. We are aware of them, Lord, but we don't want to dwell on them. Thank You, O God, for Your the encouragement and the truth of Your Word. Bless us this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I should say one thing. We're going to have one more class of Philippians. And then Dave and I are going to teach again on prayer in 2 weeks.